awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God.
No tears, no tears, tears out there, sorrow and pain will all have flown. No tears in heaven, no tears out there, no tears in heaven will be known. Some morning yonder will cease to ponder what things this life has brought to view. All will be clearer, saved ones be dearer, in heaven where all will be made new. No tears in heaven, no tears, no tears out there, sorrow.
Thank you, youth, for those songs. It was very good. So, all right, Brother Todd, if you want to come forward, we'll have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity we have to sit under the sound of your word again. Mm-hmm. God, I pray for Todd as he shares. I pray that your spirit would just speak to him and through him, and that our hearts could be touched this evening. God, by your Holy Spirit, and I just pray that you would move and work here tonight. We thank you and we praise you for all that you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. It was really enjoyable, and messages to those songs are tremendous, and so it does my heart good to see young people involved in music. Music has been a part of my life for forever, for all of my life, and takes me back to my own youth, being involved in a lot of different ensembles and different groups here and there, and just keep at it. You're doing a good job. Well, someone sent me this some time ago. I thought I'd share it tonight just to give a little bit different perspective on a spiritual recall. Never heard anything quite like this before, it says. This is a recall notice. The maker of all human beings, God, is recalling all units manufactured, regardless of make or year, due to a serious defect in the primary and central component of the heart. This is due to a malfunction in the original prototype units, codenamed Adam and Eve, resulting in the reproduction of the same defect in all subsequent units. This defect has been identified as subsequential internal non-morality, more commonly known as sin, as is primarily expressed. Some of the symptoms include loss of direction, foul vocal emissions, amnesia of origin, lack of peace and joy, selfish or violent behavior, depression or confusion, fearfulness, idolatry, rebellion. The manufacturer is neither liable nor at fault for this defect, is providing factory-authorized repair and service free of charge to correct the defect. The repair technician, Jesus, has most generously offered to bear the entire burden of the staggering cost of these repairs. There is no additional fee required. The number to call for repair in all areas is PRAYER. Once connected, please upload your burden of sin through the repentance procedure. Next, download atonement from the repair technician, Jesus, into the heart component. No matter how big or small the sin defect is, Jesus will replace it with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Please see the operating manual, the BIBLE, for further details on the use of these fixes. Warning. Continuing to operate the human being unit without corrections voids any manufacturer warranties, exposing the unit to dangers and problems too numerous to list, and will result in the human unit being permanently impounded. For free emergency service, call on Jesus. Danger. The human being units not responding to this recall action will have to be scrapped in the furnace. The sin defect will not be permitted to enter heaven so as to prevent contamination of that facility. Thank you for your attention, God. Please assist where possible by notifying others of this important recall notice. I thought that was pretty good. It illustrates in some kind of modern terminology and metaphors there so we can understand about the need to come to God with our brokenness and with our broken lives. Well, I would like to invite you this evening to turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Thinking this evening primarily of youth issues, but something that applies to all of us, is the whole issue of time. The number of times that time is referred to in Scripture is over 700 times. Since Genesis 1, when the evening and the morning were the first day, until the time in Revelation 10:6 when the angel shall stand with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, Scripture refers to this intermediary period as time. Modern science, if you think about it, revolves around time. Travel revolves around time. The space program revolves around time. Because you have to calculate the time when a particular heavenly body will be at a particular place and how far and how far away that is and how fast your unit travels and what time to be able to launch that unit so you can spend those light years, millions of light years to get to that place. Modern society with broadcasting revolves around time. Social interaction revolves around time. Our work revolves around time. We're well beyond the day and age when you rose with the sun and went to bed with the sun. Life was probably more simple at that time. I remember a couple years ago being in Haiti and being out, way out into the mountains. And the only power there was some solar-powered vapor lights at night that the UN had put in to give a little bit of light out on those dark hillsides, and whatever power a person or a mission compound had with a generator. And I began to understand how that if you have no light, you go to bed when the dark comes, and you get up when you wake up, and when the rooster crows. And by the way, they crow about 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning in Haiti. And so modern society revolves around the whole concept of time. And our lives revolve around the concept of time. The Bible says we should be taught to number our days so that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So each one of us are born on a particular day, and we have a particular number of days that have been allotted to us by a gracious Creator God. We don't know the number of those days. He has not shared that with us. We probably cannot add numbers to our days because the Bible says in the ESV in Matthew 6:27, which one of you can add a single hour to his span of life? Can any of you add an hour to your span of life? When God says it's over, it's over. Now we can certainly shorten our lives. You can shorten your life by not taking care of your body. You can shorten your life by putting yourself in dangerous positions. You can shorten yourself by being involved in risky behavior. And you can shorten your life by taking your life outside of the will of God. But we have been given a certain number of days. We're only told to make those days count, however many we have. Now, here's an interesting thing about the use of time. For those of you who may have asked the question, a recent poll by Priority Management Incorporated has the answer. In an average lifetime, the average American will spend 6 months sitting at stoplights. Did you think about that when you sat at the last stoplights, that you're wasting your life? Could you maybe even make best use of your time while you're sitting at a stoplight? I know of an old pastor, he's not living anymore, but he had Bible verses pasted on his steering wheel and on his control panel, so that while he was sitting at train station or at the train crossings in Goshen, he could be memorizing scripture. By the way, we spend a lot of time in Goshen sitting at train tracks. We have three tracks that run through Goshen. 75 to 80 to 100 trains run through that town every day. So we have a lot of time that we waste sitting, waiting for traffic to move. 8 months, the average American spends 8 months opening junk mail. For some of us, it may even be more. He spends an average of 1 year looking for misplaced objects. 2 years unsuccessfully returning phone calls. This may have been before the days of cell phones, I'm not sure. 5 years waiting in line. 4 years doing homework. Yeah, how about that, young people? 6 years eating. Now that's a good way to spend your time, a pleasurable way to spend your time. And a third of your life sleeping. You think about it, if you live to be 60 years old, you will have spent, if you sleep an average of 8 hours a day, you have spent 20 years sleeping. If you live to be 75, you have spent 25 years sleeping. That means you got to make the best of your opportunities with the remaining 50. Okay? The remaining two-thirds of our time. The Bible says, for man also knoweth not his time. Ecclesiastes 9:12. For as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in a snare, so are the sons of man snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. The scripture talks about being overtaken by disaster, knowing not at what time those disastrous things may take place. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, to redeem the time, for the days are evil. That simply means to make the best use of every opportunity. Make the best use of every opportunity. The Bible says in Mark 13, take ye heed, watch and pray. For ye know not when the time is. You know not when the hour of temptation will overtake you. But I say, brethren, the time is short. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 7:29. In Psalm 103, it says, as for man, his days are like grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. Now, one of the things I notice about young people, and I know this because I was one. I can't say I is one anymore, but I was one. And one of the things I notice about young people is we think somehow that we are invincible. We think somehow that we're invincible, that we'll live forever. And my children get tired of hearing mom and dad say, be careful on the highway, be careful on the road. Those are my mom's famous words whenever we left the house. Be careful. I mean, we could be 35 years old and she'd still tell us to be careful. Why? Because bad things happen. And especially when in our youth, I know it was how it was with me, that we feel like we're invincible. Those things won't happen to me. After all, I'm a good driver. After all, I have my life ahead of me. After all, God has put me here and He wants me to accomplish some things, and I haven't done them yet, Mom. So everything's going to be okay. Just chill, you know? And, of course, we didn't use that kind of terminology back then. We didn't know what chilling was. But that was something you got at the Dairy Queen. But so the Bible says that our lives are like a vapor. They're here, they're heavy, and they're flourishing, and then they disappear. By the way, I'm finding that life is disappearing. It is. 51 years old, I can't believe how fast it's gone. I wouldn't want to go back and live it over again. There have been too many hills and too many valleys, and there's been too many struggles, but there's also been a lot of victories. But I want to tell you, young people, that the age of 20 and 30 and 40 and 50, if the Lord tarries, will come faster than you'll ever imagine. And I suppose that till you get to 60 and 70 and 80, the same thing is true. And you look back over your life and say, wow, where did it go? I want to tell you something. I'm thankful, not because I'm so smart, but because God gave me the wisdom to know what time it is, and I've tried to live my life investing it in the kingdom of God. And I want to encourage you to do the same. Because so when we get to the end of life, we can look back with no regrets. Like my father-in-law, my wife's stepfather, when he came to the time to cross into eternity, at 86, 87 years of age, whatever he was, and he had had a stroke and knew that his days were numbered. And some of his final words were this: I have lived my whole life for this time. Wow. To be able to look back with no regrets. Oh, yes. So what time is it this evening? What time is it? Let's look at what time it is in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 in our text this evening. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Now let's just stop there a minute. To every time there is a purpose and a season. And as we go through this, it's a familiar passage of Scripture where it talks about a time to do this and a time to do that and a time to do this and a time to that. We'll get through it. But the thing that I notice as I read through this is that a wise person will understand what time and what season he is in and will respond accordingly. That's wisdom. It is wisdom. I think this is God's way of showing us that there are different times and seasons that we go through in our lives, and a wise person will know when to do what in accordance with what time it is. Now, if you go to a birthday party in black clothes and with a sad face and with flowers that look like they ought to belong on a casket, and it's probably inappropriate because a birthday party is time for celebration. But if you go to a funeral and you take your party hats and your little blower things that make noise, your noisemakers, and you use those at a funeral, we'd say you're foolish. Why? Because you're not responding appropriately to the time that it is. You see, so God wants us to respond appropriately to the time. The times. And so we mark time by dates and days and minutes and seconds and years and even by ages. But we also mark time by the passing of events to know what to do, how to respond. And by the way, that will help you in ministry as well. If you have a call of God to reach out to people, to minister to people, to be involved in kingdom building, you will need to understand what time it is and respond accordingly. So the first thing he says is there's a time to be born. Well, before anything else happens, yes, we have to be born. And there is a time to die. And by the way, young people, that time may not be that far off. That time may not be that far off. Again, we don't know. We don't know how many days we have numbered. I remember a good friend of ours. We used to go to church together. And his son, 20 years old, over in Thailand last summer. Maybe you knew and heard about Brett Bontrager. We used to go to church with his dad and his mother. Of course, his real mother passed away when he was a child, and his father had remarried and so on. And so we went to church with his mom and dad. But Brett, over there, never intended, I'm sure, to have happened what happened, although God does sometimes give people premonitions that their life may be cut short. And there he was on that trail, training, physical training to serve God with his life, a passionate young man with his whole life ahead of him, ready to serve God, ready to live, ready to run. And his body overheated with... it's not hypothermia, but what is the other condition where you his body temperature when they found him was 107, was it 107 or 109? Is one of the highest body temperatures that they had ever found in a living person, and he died shortly thereafter. And somehow they got him off the trail there, and someone who they do not know who it was took him down to the hospital. And as they tried to call around to find where is Brett? They found him in the hospital, and shortly thereafter he died. His life cut short, 20 years old, ready to serve God, ready to live, ready to die. How about us? Are we ready to live? Are we ready to die? We have no promise of tomorrow. So there's a time to live, a time to be born, and a time to die. The Bible says then there's a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to plant and a time to harvest and to sow. There's a time to sow and there's a time to reap. And we sow early in life and we reap later in life. You don't sow or you don't reap before you sow. You reap after you sow. Now there are those who tell young people, go out and sow your wild oats, but they don't tell them what the effects of those wild oats will be. They don't tell them that you're going to have to live with some of those consequences for the rest of your life. Now I've worked with people who have not sown well in their youth. They have not sown well in their early days of marriage. They have not sown well in their early years of parenting. And when they get to be 35, 40, 45, and the pressures of life, let me tell you, young people, life is not a romantic dream. There are real life pressures. There are real life pressures. In fact, when I stand before a couple and I marry them and have the ceremony for this young couple, and I think, oh my, I'm just cynical enough anymore to say, I wonder what this couple's going to have to go through in life. Because they stand there so pretty and so beautiful and so handsome, and everybody stands so nice, all lined up, pretty flowers and pretty bows and pretty plants all around. And you think, oh my, what is this couple going to go through? Because life has its pressures. And so people get to be 35, 40, 45 years old, and because they have not sown to the Spirit in their youth, they have sown to the flesh. And he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so you will reap. You will reap. And I've seen marriages and homes fall apart. I've seen others that have been maintained only because they fought for it and had to rebuild everything on a different foundation. But by the grace of God, and I hope you don't take this to be boastful tonight in any way, because I'm not that smart. But by the grace of God, when you sow in your youth to the Spirit, you will, by the time you get to 35, 40, 45, 50, 60, 70, you will begin to reap the benefits. And so right now I'm just coming into a period of reaping with my family. I'm watching my family one by one go out of the nest and serve God. That excites me. I want my, Brother Randy, I want my children to outserve me. They have so many more opportunities. So many more opportunities. I want them to outserve me. I want them to go wherever it is that God takes them. The daughter in Jerusalem, it was kind of hard to see her go, especially when I get a text or an email about a month after, or a couple weeks after she was there, and said, Dad, the rockets are firing rockets all over us. Man, Dad, this is the most exciting thing that I've ever seen. Don't tell Mom. as if I would hide it from her. I want them to outserve me. And my grandchildren. Oh, who knows where they can go? Who knows how they can serve? But let me tell you what, it's going to be tough. It's going to be tough. We're entering in, young people, into a day when you better sow now, because it's going to be harder and harder and harder to sow in the future. I'm not that much of a prophet, but you don't have to be much of a prophet to see what's happening around us. And if the Lord tarries, you're going to have some tough times. But that's okay, because God has never called His people to anything tougher than what He has toughness and strength and power to equip them and energize them for the task. I have a friend, maybe you knew him, Ernie Mumaugh, dear brother of mine who's gone to be with the Lord. Ernie told me one time, he said, "Brother Todd," he said, "I figured out something about life." Of course, Ernie was a great one for quips and quotations and kind of Ernie-isms. And he told me one time, he said, "Todd," he said, "I figured out that if when you're young, you listen to your parents and you get a good wife, and when you get that good wife, you can listen to your wife and she can give you good counsel. And then you raise your children in such a way that you can, when you get old, listen to your children." He said, "I figured out that you can go through life without knowing very much." I thought that was interesting. Because we build on the knowledge of others. We don't have all the answers ourselves. And if a man thinks he does, he's fooling himself. So there's a time to sow and a time to reap. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. There's times, and we see this as parents, when we allow a child to suffer because of their choices. And there's another time when we reach in and we administer healing. So it is with God. He knows just the time to allow us to suffer for our choices and to experience the trauma of life. But then He also knows how to reach in and heal. And then He says there's a time to break down and a time to build up. A time to break down and a time to build up. And so there's a time to demolish, and there's a time to root out and pull down and destroy and throw down. God told Jeremiah, and then there's a time to build and to plant. If you build and plant before you tilled, you're wasting your time. If you till and never plant, you're wasting your time. And so you need to have the appropriate response at the appropriate time. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to weep over sin. And then there's a time to hear God tell you, "Your sins are forgiven. Don't cry anymore, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." You know, we need to weep when it's time to weep. And if God is laying on you conviction of sin, and God has spoken to your heart, any of you this weekend or this week, and you need to weep over that sin and you need to repent, then this is the time to do it. But then when there is repentance, then there is time to move forward in joy. And then there's a time to mourn and a time to dance. Time to grieve. A time to grieve. And then there's a time to celebrate. A time to celebrate. The time to cast away stones. A time to gather stones. What I see in that is that there's a time to work and there's a time to play. Now, if you play when you're supposed to be working, you're in trouble. If you work when you're supposed to be playing, you're a workaholic. If you sleep on the job, who was it told me today of somebody who went to sleep in the undercarriage of a jetliner while he was loading luggage? Not a smart thing to do. He went to the nap at the wrong time and the wrong place. All of a sudden, this thing's taken off and he's going up in the air. He tried to call by a cell phone, 911, says, "I'm in this luggage compartment. Please get me out." Started banging on the compartment so he could hear him. It's cold up there at 30,000 feet. Not an appropriate time to take a nap. But yet there are times when us as men especially don't know when to quit, right? How many wives have come to my wife and I and said, "My husband just does not know. He doesn't know how to spend time with his family. He's never home. When he is home, he's distant. Oh, if I could just have my husband's attention." They don't understand that the time is short that they have to have those kinds of memorable experiences. There's a time to lay up treasures in heaven. So many people are concerned about laying up treasures on earth. And they think this is the time to really make a killing in the stock market or in property or in this or in that. Not realizing that this is the time to lay up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. And then he says there's a time in verse 5 to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. I want to talk to you about that just a little bit, especially for our young people. You know, there's a time to embrace and there's a time to refrain from embracing. And I think this can have to do with the whole area of sexuality. The whole area of sexuality. The whole area of knowing how to possess our vessel. Paul talks about in First Thessalonians, I think it is, let every man know how to possess his vessel in honor. And he's talking about it in the whole area of sexuality. And so what Satan will come along and do, and he will tell you that it's time to express your sexuality before you're married. And so people don't understand that that's a violation of the time. And so they shack up, they hook up, they fornicate, they do all kinds of manner of sexual perversions in their minds. And they set themselves on a course of sexual addictions and sexual perversions, and they sacrifice God's best. And then what happens? They finally do settle into a marriage partner. And then what God now says is legitimate in marriage, sexual expression in marriage, and now they're so bound up sexually from their past that they're not able to enjoy what God gave them the freedom to do, and they got their times mixed up. So their husbands and wives grow distant because of guilt and because of role reversal that happens when there's premarital sexual activity. And so there's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. And a wise person will know the difference. He will know the difference. There's a time to get and a time to lose. There's a time to hold things close and a time to let things go. Parents, I'll talk to you for a moment. There is a time to hold our children and there's a time to release our children. One of the hardest things I ever did in recent years was walk my oldest daughter down the aisle. It was not an easy experience for me. Her and I had a special connection, had a special bond. We were close. And to take her down the aisle and to think about letting her go and to think about, I mean, we appreciated and approved of the man who took her off our hand. No. who married her and who loves her and who wants to care for her. We appreciate him. But it was a struggle for this dad to let go. It really was. Especially the first one. To move from a position of dependence on mom and dad to independence. To move from a position where dad was the man in her life to the position now dad is a man in her life. And somebody else is the man. Oh, they honor us as parents, but you know what? That's good. It's the way it's supposed to be. A time to keep, a time to release. I remember reading the account of a young man who went off to college. And when his mom packed his suitcase for him, and when he opened his suitcase, right there on the top were two strips of cloth. What in the world are these two strips of cloth? Until he recognized them as his mama's apron strings. She had cut them off and laid them in his suitcase, symbolically saying, you're on your own. Home is always here. It's always here to come back to. But you are now an adult. And you will rise and fall based on your own choices and based on your own commitment to God and your own faith. And I can no longer... I remember telling a widow's sister, a dear friend of ours who was a widow for a number of years. And when her husband passed away, it's just like the family just disintegrated. They were grown children, but it just disintegrated. And the children began to make choices that were not biblical, not godly choices, and their marriages fell apart. And I said, "Sister," I said, "I know it's difficult, but have you ever thought of just telling your children, 'I hereby now release you to be the person and to be accountable directly to God. You're going to have to rise and fall based on your own choices.'" And what that did was it was a tremendous release for her personally in her spiritual life, because she could no longer carry that burden of her responsibility for her children. Well, he says it's a time to keep and a time to cast away. There's a time to unclutter our lives. There's a time to get things, and then there's a time to give them up. We've gone through now in middle life, middle age, seeing our parents. My wife's parents are gone. My mother is gone. And before my dad got remarried, he said, "Children, come in, and there's a lot of things I need to get rid of, and so you take them, divide them up." And so they were uncluttering their lives, giving up their things. And some people find it difficult, and some people don't understand that there's a time to do that. And when you get to that age, and I get to that age, we need to do that graciously. That graciously, understanding what the time is. My wife's stepfather was so gracious in his older years. He said, "There's coming a time, it's not that far away, when mother and I will not be able to take care of ourselves. We will need help." And he put into place the things that needed to be put into place for that time. He was a wise man. So there's a time to rend or to tear, and a time to sow, to build up. I wish I'd understood this when I was a young person. Because I gave some of our pastors a little bit of hassle sometimes. A little bit of hassle. I was young and arrogant, thought I had the answers. And boy, I tell you, I was a bit prophetic in my leaning. And I was ready to, you know, "Man, there's problems in this church. And we need to just go slash and burn. We need to get this stuff taken care of and let the chips fall where they may." I don't quite look at it like that anymore. Because there's a lot of chips that can be made when you slash and burn. Rather, I'm more interested now in being in microscopic surgery. What can we do to try to carefully, wisely deal with problems? And so I thank God for young people that have a passion for God, and I thank God for older people that have a wisdom from God. And like my grandmother used to say, she said, "The young people have the fire and the old people have the wisdom. You get them together, you got a great combination, but they need to respect each other." I thank God for my father-in-law, who helped me understand something you need to understand, young people, and that is you'll never find the perfect church. You'll never find the perfect church. Sometimes young people get dissatisfied with their church, and they think, "Oh, if we just be able to have this in church or have that in church, if we could do this or do that." And our pastors, they just really don't understand. They're of a different generation. Just take a step back and just rest, okay? Pray for them. And talk to them. Talk to your pastors. Talk to them. They're not scary. I've been with them all week. They're not scary at all. They'll sit down and talk to you and explain to you why the church does this, why the church doesn't do this, why the church expects this. And they'll take you to the scriptures, and they'll lead you through the scriptures. And they'll be happy to do that. Right, Randy? Amen. Amen. And so there's a time to slash and burn, and then there's a time to repair. And what has been rent. There's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. And a wise man, a wise woman, a wise young person will know the difference. Time to speak, time to be quiet. Time to speak out against sin, time to rebuke, time to encourage, a time to warn. All these things have different times. A time to love, a time to hate. Loving people, hating sin. Loving God, hating evil. The time for war and a time for peace. Certain things, folks, are worth fighting for. Other things are not. I have a pastor friend of mine who talks about this. He says, in such and such an issue in our church, I decided that was not a hill I wanted to die on. And so he allowed and tolerated some things that would not have been his preference, but it was not a conviction, a biblical issue. It was one more of preference. So he wasn't willing to die on that hill. There's a time to go to war, to go to battle for the battle of truth. And then there's a time to let people make up their own minds and their own decisions. There are times and seasons, the Bible says, which the Father hath put in his power. There's time to trust God. There's time to put forth an effort. And then there's time to abandon human effort and cast ourselves totally upon the mercies of God. Well, we see here a time for everything. And I want you to see then in verse 9. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Busyness. The word travail means busyness. I've seen the busyness. I've seen the business. What they are busy with. And he hath made everything beautiful in its time. You see, you sow to the Spirit, and you will of the Spirit reap life everlasting in its time. He hath set eternity in their hearts. The King James says the world in their hearts, but a better translation is he has set eternity in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. There's something in our hearts that connects with the eternal. And that's what we need to invest our lives in, is the kingdom of God. And so if you're not a Christian tonight, you need to become a Christian. If you are a Christian, you need to spend your time investing in the kingdom of God. You need to live for God. Think about it like this, that the choice of a moment will make an eternal difference. The choice of a moment in time will make a difference in eternity. You see, when I was 9 years old, I felt the conviction of God in my heart. I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit convicting me of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Remember the other night we talked about that. And I recognized I did not like to go to revival services in our church because I knew I would feel uncomfortable. I wasn't all that old, but I knew that uncomfortable feeling, that condemnation, that conviction, the condemnation of sin and the conviction of drawing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember one night our family went to a citywide crusade. We were in church, yes, but there was this Bill Glass crusade. Interesting. Bill Glass was involved in prison ministry, and I've been involved in prison ministry many years. And went to a Bill Glass crusade in a city of Albany, Oregon. And I remember sitting there that night, and I don't remember a lot of what was said, but I remember this verse as it was in the days of Noah. Even so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And he talked about the sin and about the ark, and he talked about Noah. And I just remember feeling that night my own sin, my own burden. At 9 years old, I hadn't gone out and done a lot of wild and crazy things. But let me tell you what, every seed of sin was in that heart, and it was beginning to grow. And had I continued to let it grow, it would have grown and grown and grown until it bore a crop of unrighteousness. And already at 9 years old, I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was going to hell if I didn't repent and ask Jesus to be my Savior. I didn't know everything about doctrine and theology, but I knew that. And I knew that God was speaking to me. And I remember tugging on my dad's sleeves that night, or arm that night in that June evening in Albany, Oregon. And said, I looked at him and I said, Daddy, I've got to go. And I don't know how I would do it today, but I know how my dad did it, and I'm not telling you how to do it. But my dad did possibly one of the greatest things that he's ever done. He looked at me, and I fully expected my dad to go down there with me. I fully expected it for him to say, okay, let's go, I'll go with you. You know what my dad did? He said, okay, son, you go. And I walked down that long aisle all by myself. And it taught me that my faith in Jesus Christ is a very personal faith. That decision and that walk was a very personal walk. And I've had to stand alone many times. My dad was a very wise man. And he was there with all the encouragement and the love and encouragement. But he let me walk that mile, as it seemed like, by myself. There's a time. There's a time to invest in eternity. And what I'm trying to tell you, getting back on my track here of thought, is when I made that decision and I knelt at that altar and I gave my life to Jesus Christ, at a moment in time, eternity changed for me. That's powerful. You want to talk about your destiny? Your destiny is determined by what you do now. Not by something that happens down the road, waiting for that break. Boy, if I could just get the big break, then that would change. No, your destiny is determined by what you do now, with a whole bunch of series of what look like insignificant choices. They are very significant. To invest for eternity. So you're a Christian tonight? Wonderful. Now you need to know that everything that you will experience in eternity is prepared for in time. The Bible says that there comes a day for the Christian, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there comes a day when we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we will receive those things which we have done in the body, whether they were good or whether they were bad. He's not talking about the great white throne judgment, which is a judgment as to your destiny. He's talking about the judgment of the Christian, where our works are evaluated of how we served God in the time that we had here on earth. The younger you start, the more you have to show for your investment. It's just simply that true. You take $100 now and you invest $100 a month for the next 30 years. It's called compound interest. It will grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. And that which grew grows. And that which was a result of that growth grows. And I like to think about compound interest in the kingdom of God as we invest in the kingdom of God in our youth. In our youth. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I believe our brother read it tonight. I know he read from 1 Timothy 6. I'm not sure if he read this verse 19, but it says, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Romans 13:11 says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. It is time to judge ourselves. The Bible says that we should judge ourselves and then we will not be condemned to or with the world. It is time to put our lives in God's hands. The Bible says in Psalm 31 verse 15, my times are in thy hands. Have you put your time in God's hands? Have you done that? Have you given Him charge over your life? Have you said, Jesus, I not only want You to be my Savior and save me from my sins, but I want You to be my Lord. You see, there was a time when I came to the realization that somebody is going to manage my life. I was a Christian, but I came to the realization somebody's going to manage my life. Who's it going to be? Is it going to be me? Is it going to be my parents? Is going to be God. And I remember making commitments to God. God, I want You to be my manager. I want You to be my owner. I give my life and I put my time in Your hands. And so tonight, whether I live to be 100 years old or 51 and a half, that means I'm done. Whether I live a long time or a short time yet, my time is in God's hands because I've given my life completely to God. I tell you what, you know, it's wonderful to give your life to completely to God and then go fly in an airplane. Because you know you're not going to die unless God says it's time to die. You know? And it's wonderful to be able to go and get behind the wheel of your car and know you're not going to die until God says it's time to die. When God says it's time to die, it's time. But if He says it's time to live, you're in good hands. Why can I be that confident? Is because I've given the length of my days to God. I've given him the time of my birth and the time and nature of my death. I've given him the details of my life. You see, consecration to God is to give God a blank piece of paper, sign your life away on the bottom and say, God, you fill in the details. That's consecration. But you know what we like to do? We'll fill in all the details that we have, and then God, we want you to fill in a few and then sign our plan. We don't have anything in here, Lord, that's against your will. We just don't have much in here that's in accordance with your will. No, that's not consecration. Consecration is to say, God, here's the blank page. I put my signature on it. You fill in the details. You say, but that's scary. No, that's not scary. That's adventure. Yeah, young people like adventure. Amen? That's adventure. I could never have dreamed that God would have given me some of the opportunities that He has given to me because I gave to Him my time. Give Him your accomplishments. Give Him your free time. Give Him your failures. Your failures, your accomplishments. You know, the Apostle Paul said, all the things that I did that were wrong and all the things that I did that were right, I count them all but rubbish that I may know Christ. So you put your life in God's hands. People run out of time. They don't have time, they say. Well, we all have the same amount of time. And we all have the same amount. At the beginning of each day, it just depends on how you're going to invest it. It depends on what your priorities are. People run out of time. My friend, youth friend, when I was 17 years old, we got a call one day that Dale was on his way to work on a foggy morning. About 3 miles from his house, there was an unmarked train crossing. He'd crossed that crossing many, 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 many times before, but that morning, for whatever reason, he pulled out in front of an oncoming speeding locomotive and instantly went into eternity. 17, I think he was 17 years old. He ran out of time. The sad thing, folks, about Dale Krupp, was that we don't know where he is. We don't know where he is. Because he had never made a public confession of Christ. We don't know. We trust and pray. There was maybe some indication that God was at work in his life, but for some reason, he did not use his time wisely. You see, folks, when you're young, Satan will tell you you've got time. You can do it later. You can accept Christ later. And then when you get older, he says, you've wasted your time. God won't accept you now. You see, he's a deceiver. He will lie to you at every turn. When you're good, he'll tell you you're good enough. You're too good. You don't need God. And when you're bad, he'll tell you you're too bad. God won't take you. See, he lies all the time. He lied to a young man in our community by the name of Wayne. I drive past Wayne's memorial several times a week, about a mile from our office. Wayne Brown was his name. He was 21 years old on his 21st birthday. He decided, I'm old enough now, I can drink. On his 21st birthday, he went to the bar, coming home at 2 o'clock in the morning, drunk, behind the wheel, missed a corner, drove head on into a bunch of trees, killed instantly. He was a fool. He ran out of time. Thousands of people every day run out of time. 230,000 people ran out of time in the tsunami, the Christmas Day tsunami, a number of years ago. The World Trade Center, an ordinary day, 3,000 people ran out of time. In Haiti, the earthquake in 2010. In one day, 316,000 people ran out of time. About 5 years ago, I was in Thailand, got a call, had just got there. We had just gone through the first day of FBR, I think they call it, their retreat, staff retreat with GTO. Got a call. One of my associate pastors was at EBI. He was on sabbatical. The other associate pastor was just new in the ministry. Poor guy, didn't know what he was doing. A deacon was just new in the ministry. And that morning, on the way to school, there were four children from our church on their way to Christian Day School. Got sideways in some wet snow, deep snow with ruts. And it swung them around and the car came, hit them. It probably didn't do that terrible much damage, but what happened was the vehicle caught on fire. For some reason, the fire started under the hood. And two of those children got out very easily. One of the children, as that Explorer became engulfed in flames, got out within seconds to spare. I don't know that he'd have been ready to die. I'm still not sure if he's ready to die. The little 12-year-old girl with pleading eyes trying to get her seatbelt undone burned to death. I was in Thailand. I got that call. They said, "We don't know what to do. Can you come home?" So I made arrangements to come home for that funeral.